So, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you're going to teach us, that you're going to reveal your word, that you're going to give us instruction on how you've ordained and set things up for us to live on this world. And so as we lay this foundation today that you've given me, I thank you that it's going to be a strong foundation in the things that we'll build on in the coming weeks, even our ability to do what you command us in every case so that we can become like the Master, that we'll see clearly how to do that. And so we just say right now, we mix our faith in anticipation of what you're going to teach. So Holy Spirit, do your job here, as I know you will, teaching the people. And we give you thanks and praise for it in the name of Jesus. All right, we started off last week, and we'll do a quick review, with John 8:32, which says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we've talked about before, the enemy just works very hard to try to do what? To separate us from the truth. We see that even in the parable of the sower. Because it says, when the word is sown, who comes immediately? The enemy does. And the reason I'm talking about that is because as we use some of these phrases or some of these sayings, as we have grown accustomed to them and we've heard them taught, we take them as truth. But to be truthful, what do you have to have? To be really truth, what do you have to have? You have to have scripture that supports it and backs it up. And I wrote down on my notes for today, it is better for a person to hear and face the truth than to accept anything less than the truth, even when somebody's trying to mean it as encouragement. Because sometimes we'll say things that aren't fully true, trying to make somebody feel better about a situation. There's one account I know there's just two of them, and I'll tell them quickly because I think it's important. There was one I know of a pastor who I respect, who in his hometown, I don't know if it was a friend of his or a relative, but there was a young man killed. And the people were just, when he got there, were talking about, well, you know, God just works in mysterious ways and things like that. Pastor even came by and made that statement. You know, we don't know why God took him, but God does this and we don't always understand. Now, there's a partial truth in some of the things that he said. But the younger brother said, well, I can tell you this. If that's the kind of God you serve, I don't want any part of him. And the pastor said in the teaching I was listening to, that's been almost 30 years ago, and as far as I know, he's never been back to church. So what we say matters to folks. He even had another pastor that I know had a person that he was ministering to whose young, very young child died. And he said, I was so tempted to try to console her with some of these phrases, but I couldn't. He said, I looked at her and I said, God didn't take your baby. The devil did. And he said, she came back to him about 7-8 months later and said, because you told me the truth, I could look at my God and have faith for the future and what he had done and how they were going to have more children. Where if he'd have gone that other route, she said, I don't think I could have trusted it. So what we say to people matters. All right, in this, we agreed last week, 2 Chronicles 7:3, you don't need to turn there. The Lord is good. And his loving kindness or his mercy is what? Forever. And I don't know if when you come in, if you'll listen to the song that's going to be playing, it's He's a Good, Good Father. That has to be the foundation of everything we start from. So many times in the Old Testament, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And so that is a absolute truth that we're going to be founded on. You know what John 10:10 says? Thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and even have it abundantly, more abundantly. So, good God, bad devil. Acts 10:38. Let's read that one. and I want to read it because I want to make a statement after it. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with what? Power. And how he went about doing good and healing how many? All who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he went about doing good and healing all. So Jesus also says, and Hebrews talks about it, that he's the exact image or the exact representation of the Father. And that's what the next scripture in John 14 talks about, where he was talking with his disciples, and Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, have you been with me so long that you don't recognize? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we get a picture there of the good God represented by Jesus, because we can look at Jesus and everything he did and say, that is the will of God. Because that's what he said, I only do what I hear from my Father to tell me to do and what I see him do. And so we've got this foundation, but why do I want you to read this? Because this verse is also true about you. You should be able to say, God has anointed me with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he's instructed me to go about doing good. Now, if you want scriptures for that, go about doing good for you, there's two or three places I can give it to you. But we must believe that we have that same anointing that he did. And so you're doing good, and what are you doing? You're working against the works of the devil, healing, setting free in every way possible all those who are oppressed by the devil. Now, you've got this list, and it's the last time today I'm going to put it in the notes until the last session. But we're going to begin to talk about some of these more directly than we did last week. And I want to say again to you, if there's anything that you want to add where you've heard phrases similar to this, then feel free to do it. Just tell me about it. And in fact, is anybody here? Got any? Yes, ma'am. All right. We can talk about that one too. But we want to address these and see that. And that's a good one, because there is a strong element of fact and truth about it, but it is not the total. So we're gonna begin to talk about these, but I want to begin to shift the focus onto away from these to our good God. So we asked the question last week, and we defined the word sovereign and control, and we agreed that according to the dictionary's description of sovereign, God is sovereign. He is the top of the food chain. He is not ruled or guided by any other. His word is final. It will come to pass. Now, the control is the impact of directing the actions or the behavior or directing elements of something else. And what we began to see last week is the Bible doesn't indicate to us that he controls everything. Even though people will tell you, if God wants you to do it, by God, you're going to have to do it. But we're beginning to see that may not be the case. So today, this is what I want to focus on. We're going to go back through some scriptures we looked at, set some background, but is he in total control of every action? Or is a better way to say it, do my choices matter and influence actions and impact on my life? So with that, let's go to Isaiah 46. In the 46th chapter of Isaiah, and we're probably going to refer to a verse back in 45 also that's not in your notes, but in 46, starting in verse 9. He's talking to his children, and he says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. And then a phrase that we may hear spoken of often. He says, I am the God who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, and say, my purpose or my counsel, King James says, will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. His good pleasure literally means my will. And then he goes on to say, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken it, truly it will come to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Now, people will read that scripture and they'll say what? Well, God's in control of everything. But is that what the scripture is saying? He says, I have purposes that I'm going to do. For instance, Jesus is coming back. Is there anything you or I are going to do that's going to impact the fact that he's coming back? The truth that he's coming back? No. So what he's talking about here, I believe, and we can't take it further to apply it to everything, is those times, those seasons, those major events that will happen and have happened that he spoke of through the creation of time. Prophetic words about what was going to take place. But he's not talking about controlling everything that everyone does. And we can't take the scripture and stretch it that far. Now, if you look back, look down to the next verse, you see that. And you see his heart, because look at what he says in 12. And I think I did not put 12 in your notes, but note it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. So what is his implication? Why don't you believe and do what I say? And if you read back up in the chapter ahead of it, you'll see in verses 1 and 2, he's talking to them about the fact that you've gone and worshiped false gods and that they burden you down. So we just can't take a scripture and just stretch it and make it the truth that says God controls everything. Now look back at 45, chapter 45, one verse, the 21st verse. He tells the people here, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who's announced this from old and who's declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior, there is none. So what is he saying and implying here? The same thing. That things that he has said will happen, will come to pass. But again, we can't extrapolate that and say that everything that happens, he said it. Now let's look at a New Testament scripture, Acts 15. So today we're just going to really delve in. In Acts 15, I want you to look at the 18th verse. He's quoting actually some of the things we've looked at the last study we did and from Amos 9. And he says in verse 18, talking about those things, says the Lord, and these are prophecies of what he's going to do, who makes these things known from old. So he says, I've made these things known from old, and they're what? In the context of this verse, we know that they're coming to pass in this time, because this is talking about rebuilding of the tabernacle that we went over. But did he control everything that happened leading up to it? I'm talking about everything. And I think we're beginning to see that that's not the case. Now look at Acts 17, the 26th verse. And this says he made from one person, same blood, every nation of mankind. So he's made all people from one blood, one person, to live on the face of the earth. Now look at this phrase. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Well, here's another case. It says, well, see, God's controlling this. But go back and look at what it says. He's talking about there are going to be different seasons for things. And in these seasons, these things are going to happen. But what is he not telling us? He's not telling us who individually is going to be involved in these breakouts of God, if I can say it that. Because that's a choice that he's left up to you and I. So his will be done. But what's the question? Am I going to be a part of his will to be involved in the things going on? Or am I going to reject it and step away? Now, you say to me, can we show that scripturally? Yes. So let's get into it. Let's go to Matthew 6th chapter. Now in Matthew 6, it's what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I'll just be honest with you. I like to refer to John 17 as my Lord's Prayer. And this is teaching the disciples how to pray. And we've broken it down in previous studies as we studied prayer. But just one verse, two verses really. Verse 9 starts out and it says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we start our prayer with praise and worship. And then this is the phrase, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he tells us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's start at the highest element. Is God in total control of everything that goes on in heaven? Is there any stealing? Is there any tornadoes that kill? There's no death. He is in total control of what goes on there. So what is he praying then, telling us to pray? Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Now, if his will is totally being done in earth, if he's in total control, then why would he tell us to pray that his will come and be on the same in on earth as it already is in heaven? You know, if it's already being done, then let me take this to the wildest extent. If everything on earth is going to happen because he wants it to happen, then why pray at all? What are you going to pray if his will is already being done? Lord, I know that you said your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, and I'm making a point here, okay? But I really would like this to happen, but I know that whatever's going to happen is your will, and so it's already going to be. So why am I praying? How do I pray if you're going to do what you're going to want to do and my prayer ain't going to make any difference in it? If we truly believe that everything that happens is his will on this earth, then why do we pray? You're going to pray that he changes his mind? And so I just want you to meditate on that, because what he's saying is, I want my will done fully on this earth just like it is in heaven. Well, if he wants it done that way, that must mean it's not being done that way today. So just give that some pondering and think about it. Now, consider the evil on the earth. If his will is fully done on earth, then is evil his will? And we can all say no. There's no evil in him, so it can't be his will. So if we say that everything on earth that happens that involves stealing, killing, and destroying is happening because it's his will, then we are not talking about a good father. But you see how our thinking can get shifted as we try to explain what happens here on the earth sometimes. If we really believed that he was in total control and that everything that happened, including the evil, was his will, then how do you explain John 10:10? And I would submit to you, you can't. And we've already seen enough scripture saying he's good, he's good, he's good. We know he cannot be tempted with evil, even, because there's no evil in him. So we can't look at evil and say, that's part of his will for this earth. Was it his will in the garden? That's a good question. I didn't mean to say that at that point just like that, but go to Genesis 1. Look at 27 and 28. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky or the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And he goes on, and how does he close in 31? And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Is there evil in creation? Then we can't say if there wasn't evil in the creation, that that's his will. Now, let's talk about how we stepped in. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And how was that garden? Perfect. Perfect. How is this world going to be when fire destroys it and he remakes it? Perfect. So, are you beginning to see his will and his intent and see that there is no evil in it? So, we can't say it's his will for all this evil to be happening. So, he took him and put him in the garden and told him to cultivate and keep it or to guard it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. From any tree of the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it you shall what? Surely die. Now, turn over to third chapter. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? That was a what? A lie. It was a partial truth. And so look at how he's approaching her. Then he says, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, you surely shall not die. What is that? Another lie. Another partial truth. Because there was a death coming. And the Lord said that. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that was already a lie, because what did we just read? In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, they were an exact replication, except with a human body, of his image. So they were already like God. He just hadn't taught them about the evil side of things yet. But what happened? Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight for the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. Verse 6 doesn't say God made her eat this because it was his will. What did she do? She saw with her eyes. She was influenced by what she saw. And she made a choice. She made a decision. Now let me stop. The decisions you make are important. I used an example with you, I think last week, that the direction you go, how you're living your life, a small course correction can make a big difference in it. And we talked about if you're in a jet and you're going to go to the West Coast, if you're 1 degree off in your original direction, you end up at a destination that you don't want to be in. So, she made a decision. Decisions determine direction. Direction determines destination. Now, let's do a little play on that word. Is destiny very closely related to destination? You can see that. So we might say, your decisions determine your direction and thus your destiny. Even though God had willed something differently for you, what we decide takes us down this course of life, and every decision we make on impacts direction and thus will impact destiny. And all I can say for that is go back to the second scripture we looked at today. For the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Because all the wrong decisions that we make, all we've got to do is turn around, repent, turn back around, and adjust the course. Thank God for His mercy. Pardon? Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 11. And I want you to see the lengths that the Lord went to lead and guide His people in the truth. Deuteronomy 11 in 13, it starts and it says, "And if it shall come about that if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you this day." Now let me just stop. A lot of people will tell you, well, gosh, if you're trying to obey commandments today, you're into works. No. Or legalism, either one. No. You're not working, you're not obeying commandments to obtain His grace. You've already obtained it. You're obeying the commandments because you do love Him. And He says over and over, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So we cannot equate making the effort to live and control this flesh in a manner worthy of Him, as Thessalonians talks about. We cannot equate that with works. So don't think that this doesn't apply to us under the new covenant. We are to still be obedient. So he goes on in 13 and he tells them what he's going to do for them. 14 says he's going to give rain for your land in its season. And then he tells them in 15 some things that will happen if they go a different direction. And here's how important it is to the Lord. Verse 18, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in the house. And you'll write them," skip down to 20, "and you'll write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that the days, your days and the days of your sons may be what? Multiplied." In other words, what you do, how well you teach your children this, how well you live this, how well you stay in remembrance of me is going to impact your what? Destiny. Now, we get to 22, and I want to just stop and go to 26. And the Lord says to him, and this is in Moses' last days, and he says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse," which is what? A decision they have to make, a choice. "The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord, which I'm commanding you, and the curse if you don't listen." Now look at 29. "And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Why in the world would he tell them, when you get to this place, there's going to be two mountains, and on this mountain you're going to place the blessing, and on this mountain you're going to place the curse? He's starting here in this chapter telling them the decision I'm about to, or the choices I'm about to lay before you are critical. There's something you can't ignore. We'll continue on and we'll see that. Now, notice in this verse, there's an if in 27. And there's a if you don't. So there's an if you do, and there's an if you don't. If God is in complete control of everything we do, there can be no ifs. The same thing is true in work today. If I'm going to charge someone to do a job and let them go do it and make their own decisions, then I have to stay out of it. And I can't start imposing my will on it, because then he's going to have to make choices about how he does it. So that's true even in our fleshly life today. Now let's keep going. Turn over to Deuteronomy 26, and we're just going to walk through these chapters. Headed to chapter 30 that we talked a little bit about last week. 26, the last two verses, 18 and 19, says, "And the Lord has declared to you today, you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he's made." And look at this, "for praise, fame, and honor." Does that sound like Jeremiah 13:11 that we've looked at? A people for praise, honor, and glory? And how did that verse end? Do you remember? It says, "but they did not listen." So even here back then, he's setting the tone to show them, you're to be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. Well, wait a minute. I thought he spoke it. That scripture said earlier that it was going to come about. It is going to come about that he has a chosen people. What's the choice they have? Am I going to be a part of it? Now, continue on down to 27. Or over to 27 in my Bible. Verse 11. So Moses is charging the people. And got the people there and the priest. And he tells them, verse 9, to hush up and listen. Because this day you've become a people for the Lord your God. Now notice that phrase in verse 9. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. So he made a statement through Moses. And then 10, he says what? You shall obey the commandments. Verse 11, Moses also charged the people that day, saying, when you cross the Jordan, these, talking about different tribes, shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And he names them, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And for the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. 14. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. And what is the next word in verse 15? Cursed. And from there to the end of the chapter in 26 is listed the curses. Now, what's happening here? He's saying, we're going to split the tribes up. You guys are going to be on Mount Gerizim, Gerizim, because the I is pronounced like an E, and the M is kind of not there. And you guys are going to be the curse. Why is he making such a big deal of this? He's saying, you can go this way and you're going to be blessed. You can go, if you don't do what I say, then you're going to be cursed. Why is he making such a big deal on it? Because the choices we make, even today, are a big deal. You're either accepting his word, or you're doing what? Rejecting it. New Testament talks about two types of sin. In Timothy, it talks about a sin that Paul said he wasn't held accountable for because he did it in ignorance. Hebrews talks about a sin of rebellion, likens it to unbelief. But he's saying, I don't want you coming back to me and saying, well, we didn't know what you wanted. He's saying what? I'm making it clear. Have no question about it. This is a choice you are going to make. Now, I'll tell you later. It determines our their decisions that determine direction, and direction influences destiny or destination. Now, what I believe he's saying to, well, we'll wait. We'll wait till we get to 19, to chapter 30. Now go over and just look at 28. How does this chapter start out? And you know this is a chapter of what? The blessings and the cursings. And what does it start out with? Now it shall be. What? Now it shall be if. He don't say, now it shall be, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He says, now it shall be if. So again, if God is in total control, there can be no ifs. You got to be careful to do His commandments, which I command you this day. The Lord your God will set you on high, and these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And then what does He say in 14? But if you don't, or 15, but if you don't, then He lists the curses. Now, I don't want to go through all those, but look at what He says. He says if, and He uses the word diligence. Diligence is a really key word. That means we need to be doing it what? Consistently. It needs to be a priority for us that we do it diligently. Now let's go to 29, the last verse in 29. Yeah, but there's so many things that are the secret things of the Lord. That is true. And there are a lot of things that were secret to the children of Israel that the Word says, but to you, they've been revealed. So let's read that, this Old Testament verse with that New Testament understanding. The secret things, some wisdom He has that we are not going to understand, belong to the Lord, our God. But the things revealed belong to who? Belong to us and to our sons for how long? So does that include us? Why do they belong to us? And why is He making this point? So that we may observe the words or the commandments He's giving us. So we can't just go say, well, the Lord's got wisdom we just don't understand. If we've had part of it revealed to us, if we know it's a choice, then we have to accept that responsibility. Now, I wrote down in my notes, and I'll just give you this for reference. I'm not going to read it. But we know that many of the things of the Lord have been hidden from people, hidden for us, but not from us in today's world. And that's 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Now, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 30. And I'm going to read this to you, and I put it in your notes because I like the way it reads very straightforward. I want to read it out of the Good News Bible from 15 to 20, and then we're going to go back and talk about it in our own Bibles starting in about verse 11. Today, I'm giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death. If you obey the commands of the Lord, which I give you today, if you love Him, obey Him, and keep all His laws, then you will prosper and become a nation of many people. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are about to occupy. But if you disobey and refuse to listen and are led away, was Eve led away? By what? By her eyes. Remember I said to you a few weeks ago, too often we let our eyes do our thinking for us. Led away to worship other gods, you will be destroyed. And the Lord says, I warn you here and now. You will not live long in that land. Wow. So the decisions they're making are going to influence some things, aren't they? Across the Jordan that you're about to occupy, I'm giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse. And I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. Simple statement, isn't it? Well, I think it's not that simple. Yes, it is. Well, it's more complicated. No, it's not. It's only complicated by when we get into reason and start trying to figure out how we want to take our will and intermix it with His will. Let me say that once again. This is one of those that's not on notes. It's not that complicated until we start trying to enter into reason and interpose our will on His will instead of having our will be His will. He concludes by saying, love the Lord your God, obey Him, be faithful to Him, and then you and your descendants will live long in the land that He promised to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let's take this set of scripture here and let's go through it in a little bit more detail. Let's start in verse 11. So, Deuteronomy 30, the 11th verse. For this commandment which I give you today is not too difficult for you. Oh, but it's hard to obey the Lord. Is that what scripture says? Let me ask you this question. People who say all the time, man, it's hard to obey God. Is that truth? What does the Word say? What did it just say? It's not too difficult for you. It's not too difficult for you. 1 John 5:3 says, my commands are not grievous, King James says. Burdensome, other translations say. They're not too difficult for you, but I just can't seem to get there to do it. Well, what does the next phrase say? Nor are they out of reach. In other words, you can do what He's told you to do. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven for us to get this for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. So what is He saying? This is not something that's in heaven that you can't see. Because what are they seeing as they're going into the land? Half the people on the blessing mount, Gerizim, and the other half on where? Ebal. And the ones on Ebal have told them, if you don't obey, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, we didn't read in that scripture the last verse, or a verse that I didn't have in your notes, because it goes on to say when they were reading those things to him, I mean saying those things, that he said, and all the people would say, amen. So they had to acknowledge that they heard it. And I went too fast and didn't make that point. Verse 13, nor is beyond the sea that you should say, who's going to cross the sea for us and get it, and make us hear it. Now, listen to me clearly. In the Old Testament, when you say, I hear, you were saying, not only do I hear and understand, but I'm going to do it. The same word for obedient in Isaiah 1:19 is the word to hear intelligently. So he says, and where we see all these things in what? In Romans 10, where Paul quotes it to him. And why is Paul doing that? Because he's saying, look, this thing about Jesus is not so complicated that you can't understand it. Believe He was the Son of God. Believe He came to the earth, lived the perfect life, was crucified, and was raised up. So he's not saying God's made it hard for you to get saved. He's saying you just got to decide you what? Believe it. And so he says here, and starting in 15 now, but I've set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity or evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgment, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. So what is he... Then look at 8. No, let's look at 16. Stay there. What has he done there? He said, this is my will for you. And he says later on, when he says, you choose life, what are they saying they're doing when they choose life? They're choosing his will. 18:17 says, but if your heart turns away. So what turns away first? Now, don't equate heart with the spirit man. Because a lot of times in the old, they didn't have a born-again spirit man like we do. Heart, and a lot of times in the Old Testament, will also include the soulish realm, the mind, the will, and the emotions. What got turned away from Eve? What she thought, her mind, her emotions took her over. Man, that thing looks good. So that's the turning away. It's not talking about your born-again spirit man. We can't equate that today. But if your heart turns away and you won't obey, but you're drawn away, and he equates being drawn away with doing what? Worshiping other gods and serving them. I declare to you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. So he did not tell them, this is a choice you make, and I'm going to make it for you, and thus it's going to be that way. He said, these are the choices you have. This is my desire for you, that you choose life. But who made the choice? The people did. Who makes the choice today? I do. And then, so let me ask the question then, in 18. Who is making the choice not to live long and prolong their days? The people or the Father? The people are. You mean what I decide today will have an influence on how long I live? That's the implication here, isn't it? Well, I thought everything was determined. Just hang on. We'll look at that. He says in 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And then he tells them the answer, choose life that you may live, you and your descendants. Now, why did he make such a big deal of it? Because he didn't want them coming back to him. And I'm just going to get my first page out, my list out, saying, well, God, we couldn't help it. You're in control of everything. He didn't want them coming back and saying, you got a purpose for everything. Thus, that purpose had to come about. He didn't want them looking and saying, gosh, you're going to do what you're going to do. We're going to do what you want us to do, so it's not up to me. Or they say, well, I guess that's his will. He was in control. Or abdicating any responsibility. They say, well, God allowed this. Yeah, he allowed it. But the reason it happened and the reason he allowed it has to do with your choice. And then some people will say, well, God just works in mysterious ways. But then the most dangerous one to me is, God, why did you let this happen to me? And what did he say? I put him up here. You have no excuse. You pick the one. So we cannot look at everything that happens in my life is the will of God when it pertains to evil things, because he's told us, don't choose evil, choose life. Now, is that as apparent to you as it is to me in this? But you see how many of those sacred cows we've placed out there, and why do we do it? Well, I don't like to feel bad that I didn't do something. Well, get over it. Or, I don't understand it. Well, get in the Word. When we are relying on those phrases to describe what happened, what we are saying is, I don't want to take any responsibility for the decisions I make. And so we are held accountable for those decisions, not as sin in today's world, but those decisions we make will lead us in a direction, and if we don't repent and change that direction when it's not in the will of God, we'll end up at a place we don't want to be. Now, think about what we've just studied in context then about 2 Kings 2 and 9. 7 and 9 and 10. This is Elijah and Elisha. Remember last week? We said, here's the big decision of who's going to be the next major prophet. And Elijah asked Elijah, ask what you will. And he said, I want a double portion. And Elijah did not say, well, that's not up to me, it's up to God. Because his will is going to come about. What did he say to him? You've asked a hard thing. And then he says, so if you see me, when I leave, then it'll happen for you. So what do we see in that? We see that Elisha's actions influenced what he got. Now, I want us to tie that back in. Why did Elisha not leave him when he told him over and over, stay here, I'm going home? Because Elisha had something he wanted. Let me use the phrase. He purposed in his heart, I've been training, I want to get the double portion. And it what? It came about. Now you say, well, that wasn't going to happen if God didn't want it to happen. Well, I don't disagree with that, but Elisha had a desire in his heart that he wanted it fulfilled. Is there a scripture that comes to mind that talks about purposing in your heart in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians, 8th chapter. For God loves a cheerful giver. It says, do what you've purposed in your heart. And so we see that what happened? God's will was for this to happen, I truly believe. But Elisha had the purpose in his heart that he wanted what? The very best God had for him. And he wasn't going to leave until he got it. So, a little bit more discussion on that from last week. Now, go to Philippians 1, and we'll... Philippians 1, 19. Paul, where is Paul when he writes Philippians? In the jail. He's not in the best of circumstances, is he? And a lot of us would say, if I'm not in the best of circumstances, then what I want is to get out of here and get in good circumstances. So Paul says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. Now, did it? Yeah, he was delivered. He had his head chopped. But what's he saying here? No matter what they do to me, it's turning out good. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I shall not be put to shame, but that with all boldness Christ shall even and now be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now it sounds like to me he's almost saying, the best option I have is what? To gain. Go on. But he continues on. And in 22 he says, but if I'm to live on, this flesh will mean fruitful labor. Meaning, I'm going to stay here and serve you. And I don't know which to choose. So what did he do? Well, you know he ended up saying, I'm hard pressed from both directions, 23, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, what do you believe the will of God was for Paul? I believe the will of God for Paul was to stay here and finish writing those four letters that he wrote to us in the New Testament, including this one, so that we would have what? We would have the revelation of grace, some of which I believe Jesus did not disclose to his disciples fully because you couldn't handle it yet. Remember he told them that? And so Paul, he got Jesus, we got the picture of Jesus and what happened. Paul got the x-ray of it. He got the details of it, of what happened with the crucifixion and how grace came to us. But what is Paul doing here? I believe Paul is saying, I don't know which to do. I really want to go home. But I think what he's saying, I believe this with all my heart. He's saying, but I know it's God's will for me to finish the assignment he's given me here. And so he suffered his own desires to do the Lord's desires. He lined up his will. He made a choice. I can go home, and that's a good thing, and you're going to be happy to see me. But your perfect will for me is to finish my assignment, and therefore, I'm going to choose it, even though I'd rather do this. Now, most people would say, man, you don't have a choice in death. You know, if it's your time, it's what? Your time. Well, look at Hebrews 9:27. Sacred cow time, okay? 9:27 says, inasmuch it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. It doesn't say it is appointed the exact time for men to die. It says it's appointed for you to die once. Now, some of you who know the scriptures well, maybe say, well, go back. Well, how about Ecclesiastes? Good, let's go there. Third chapter. So many people quote Ecclesiastes like it's a New Testament scripture and say it's appointed the time to die. Now, let's look at what Ecclesiastes actually says. Now, let me ask you this question. What is Ecclesiastes? What does this book contain? The wisdom of Solomon, but a lot of it, if not most all of it, is his earthly wisdom. Proverbs reveals the spiritual wisdom for the most part. Now, look at what he says in the third chapter, second verse. There is an appointed time. Let me say it this way. There is an appointed season, an appointed period for everything. And there's a time, then it says, for every event under heaven. So every event is happening as a time, and there's seasons for it. But you know the word for time there also means season. And then we quote this scripture, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. And it continues on. So what do we do with this? When the Lord is talking about there are going to be different seasons of things, and in this season, there can be this point where you live and die. But what's he saying? All of it is happening within this season. And what do we gain by Paul's saying, I have a choice? Paul says, within this season that my time on this earth, I have a choice of how long I'm going to stay here to do his will or to not do his will. Now, we looked at the scripture last week in Proverbs 10:27. Let me just read it quickly to you. And then I put one more in here today also. Again, by the mouth of 2 and 3. 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says the fear... Oops, did I write the wrong one down? I must have. Oh, 11. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be what? Added to you. So we're seeing, what do we see by the witnesses? There are decisions or choices that we make in these seasons we live in that will impact, we can impact how long we want to stay. Now, why am I going this? Why am I going through this? Because I want us to see that even in this important matter, whose choice makes a difference? Paul did in this case, just like ours today. So, and we'll close here. What do we see in each of these? Is it that our sovereign God, in His wisdom and power and sovereignty, gave man a free will to make his to make a choice? I think it is. To be in His will or to be in His plan or to choose not to do so. Now, a lot of people will say, but God, just decide for me what I'm to do. You can't leave up to God what He's told you is your decision. You can ask Him what He wants you to do, but the decision of whether or not to do it is not God's decision, it is ours. Look at Joshua 24:14, and we'll close with this today. Joshua 24:14 says, Joshua's talking, and this is in his farewell address to the people, and he says, therefore fear the Lord, serve Him, in sincerity and in truth. Now, there's a reason that "in truth" is there. And put away the gods which your forefathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve for the Lord, serve the Lord, choose for who? Yourselves today whom you will serve. And then he talks about it, who the bad ones. But how does he close this? But as for me and my house, we, and let me paraphrase, we make the choice. We make the decision to serve the Lord. We just quote that and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What is he doing? He is setting the direction for the future by his decision. So that is my prayer today, is that we'll see that we have a choice, and that we'll line our choice up with His. And we're going to start talking about things that impact some of these phrases a little bit that maybe we don't think of all the time in the next sessions. Bless you.